Hi friends, my name is Ray Galea and we are journeying through Psalms because they truly refresh our souls. Now we're trying to encourage everyone to memorize Psalm 23 at church and I really hope that you're a part of that. So I figured as a senior pastor, I better lead by example. This is the sixth attempt. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That was slightly a combination of old translation, new translation of NIV, but we got there in the end. Well, so begins one of the greatest psalms in the Bible and one of the greatest parts of the Bible, a psalm that will probably be read at your funeral and mine and could be read at your deathbed and mine. And I tell you why, because it speaks of the power, the personal protective hand of God, the Good Shepherd. This psalm is not a psalm for the dead. It's a psalm for the living. It's a psalm that speaks of God being with us through the journey of life, in the good times and in the bad. And it's a psalm that reeks of assurance. I think it has seven promises of God straddled through this psalm. Because at the end of the day, this shepherd is a good shepherd, and he's my shepherd and your shepherd if you're a follower of Christ. So let's pick it up. The first point from the psalm is, I trust that my shepherd provides all that I need. I trust that my shepherd provides all that I need. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Wow, the Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal psalm. It's a me psalm, not just a we psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of God in a very personal framework, so that the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only watches over the universe, not only watches over the church and Israel, he watches over my life and yours. And it's a reminder, friends, that Christianity is not just a religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus on his terms. And I say on his terms because the very definition of shepherd is that he's also a ruler, not just a protector. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, we'd love you to explore and find out whether you want to have one with Jesus. The only way you're going to know that is by meeting him in his scriptures. So come along to Explain Christianity this Tuesday, 7 o'clock. Click the button on the website and let us know. And if you've been to Explaining Christianity before, we're actually covering different parts of the gospel. So it'll be fresh material, but the same wonderful Lord Jesus. Love to see you. Well, King David makes the God of his people the shepherd of his soul. So what does he promise exactly? Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Wow, big promise. Now, that's not a call to deny your desires, like as in Buddhism, nor is it a promise that everything you want you're going to get here in this earth. That's like prosperity preaching. That's awful and untrue. Now, the logic here is this. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I lack nothing. And what I like is what one little child said. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, I've got all that I want. And why is that? Because I've got you, Lord. I've got you, Lord. You see, who exactly is being spoken to here? Of course, God is addressed as shepherd in the Old Testament, as is the Messiah. And it's interesting with Jesus, he's both. Jesus is God, and we know that because the way he talks like God, he acts like God, he receives worship as if he is God. But what he also does, he takes the title of God and the titles of God in the Old Testament and he starts unapologetically applying them to himself. So you get to John 10 and he says, well, I am the good shepherd. Says it twice in John 10. And you know, the act of reading and meaning this psalm and declaring it, especially in the congregation, is that I'm telling God, I'm telling others, I'm telling my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling myself that Jesus is my everything. And I have many desires like you, but our deepest desires will only ever be fully satisfied in him. That, my friends, is the key to the Christian life. Well, the Good Shepherd provides all that I need. And then it's kind of spelled out in sheep shepherd context in verses 2 and 3. And notice who's doing it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Now, for a sheep, this is kind of like heaven on a stick. Green pastures that satisfy hunger. Quiet waters that quench the thirst. He is the source of life. That's the point. That's why Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I've not come to rip you off, is what he's saying. I've come to give you life in every possible dimension. Do you know that sheep find it hard to lay down? So in this beautiful verse, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep won't lie down if they're sick, if they're hungry, if they're afraid, if they're distressed in any way. But the shepherd has so taken care of the sheep and their needs that they can rest and relax and rely on him. And so they lie down. It's a beautiful picture. And that's why he says, he refreshes my soul. Jesus, the good shepherd that provides all that I need. And to appreciate Psalm 23, I think let's look at the alternative. David Powlinson wrote what's called the anti-Psalm 23. And I'll dip into this a couple of times during the talk. And this is what he wrote. This is the counterpoint to Psalm 23. Insists, I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Isn't that beautiful? Well, beautiful in the sense of tragedy. He so beautifully captures the alternative. This is life without the shepherd. And I know it's not a compliment to be likened to a sheep. They are pretty much dumb animals, but they so capture, when understood correctly, the nature of what it means to trust the shepherd. Look what Jesus says in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. You know, sheep stations in Australia can have up to 80,000 sheep, right? There's no intimate relationship between the farmer and his sheep. But you go back 3,000 years ago to a Middle Eastern shepherd. In fact, you can go to Israel right now. You'll get the shepherd with his 20 or 30 sheep. He knows them by name. They know him. And that's where Jesus picks that up, this idea in John 10:27, when he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. There's this unquestioning trust in the shepherd, tuned into that voice that leads him to life-giving water and green pastures. Elizabeth Elliot, the famous missionary, tells a story of a toddler who was very ill, and she taught herself the Psalm 23, and she used her fingers as memory points, and went like this. She started off with a pinky. The Lord is my shepherd. And then she would clasp her thumb with her other hand as if to say, the Father has me and he's protecting me. And sometime after that, they awoke one morning to find that little toddler had passed away. But when they got to her, she had her hand clasped around her thumb as if to say, I'm trusting in the good shepherd who will lead me into the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. That voice takes us down the right road, the road of life. Verse 3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. That is to say, the good shepherd guides me down into the narrow road where few are on, but life is found, as opposed to the broad road of destruction where many are on and destruction awaits. And why does he do it? For his name's sake. That's code for, he does it for his glory, for his honour, for his pleasure. You know, friends, this psalm is clear. You matter to God. I matter to God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. It is so clear that God is committed to your good. You matter to God, but you and I need to know it's not about us. You matter to God, but it's not about you. It's about him and his glory. And that's why we ought to seek to do good, to make the good shepherd look good before a watching world, that they may praise our Father in heaven. Well, we trust our shepherd when the grass is green and even when the valley is dark. And the second point here is, I trust my shepherd to provide full protection. I trust my shepherd to provide full protection. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, to get the sheep to water and green pastures, sometimes you've got to go through dark valleys. The old translation used to rightly say, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's how I remember it. With predators prowling, with enemies around, there is good reason to be afraid. But David is emphatic. With God as my shepherd, I will fear no evil. Not ultimately. When we walk through the land, we live in the land of the shadow of death, do we not? And he promises to protect us in the ultimate sense. He promises to, with his staff, to not only guard the sheep, guide the sheep, but with his rod to thump the enemies. He's got our back. He will not abandon us to the enemies, not the ultimate enemies. We know that David took on bears and lions. We've got that. David tells that to King Saul as he's about to take on Goliath, that God had protected him when he protected his own sheep. He knew what it was like to be a shepherd, to risk his life for his sheep. And we have the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, that when the threatening animals come to devour the sheep, he will not be a hired hand and take off. He will be there and risk his life for us. And that's how Jesus likens himself as the good shepherd. And David knew what it was like to be the shepherd, but he also knows what it's like to be a sheep and have God protect him as he went on to take on Goliath. The Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil. I took my grandson, along with my wife, we took our grandchildren to the zoo. And we went to the tiger enclosure. At first we couldn't see him. He was sort of camouflaged in the distance. And then he started moving. And he moved right round the perimeter of the enclosure till finally he came right in front of us, right in front of my grandson. They were about the same height. They were eyeballing each other about 30 centimetres apart. And then he opened his mouth and you can see those big molars and incisors, those big teeth. And he let out this enormous growl, rawr. It was just so overwhelming. But it wasn't terrifying. Why? Because we had that glass separating us. And my grandson, a little bit nervous, but he kind of held his ground. I had his mum holding onto him, of course, but he had the protective glass shield. And Jesus saying, no matter what comes before you, friends, I have got your back and I will ultimately protect you. You know, Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. That is not your destiny. And then he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one and nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. How's that for assurance? Now, it's at this point David goes from talking about God to talking to God. And the psalm shifts from the third person, he leads, he guides, he refreshes, to you, God, comfort me. You, your rod and your staff will comfort me, for you are with me. And that's a reminder to us, friends, and we've got to learn this, that talking about God, which is important, must end up involving us talking to God. That we've got to get into the habit of interrupting our conversations about God, which are important, to talking to God in prayer. And when does David talk to God? It's in when he's talking about being in the darkest valley. That's not a coincidence. When enemies surround. And that's really the third point of this psalm, that I trust my shepherd who has the power to save. I trust my shepherd who has the power to save. Now, verses 5 and 6, the image changes from God being the shepherd to God being the host. Verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, normally you don't eat a banquet when the enemy's about to eat you. And I've got this picture, it's kind of like a Lord of the Rings picture with this, the Philistines, the classic enemy of King David and Israel, on the horizon in their tens of thousands coming towards this marauding horde ready to take on Israel and King David. And David at that point gets a message from the prophet Nathan, victory is assured, the Lord is with us. And so he thinks, all right then. And so he decides to stop and said, guys, it's time we're going to eat. Has a nice banquet prepared for him. He sits down, he's enjoying his kebab and lamb kebab and tabbouleh, and he doesn't seem to be in a rush. The enemy's getting closer, but he's relaxed. And then he finds a nice Israeli red wine from Mount Hermon. Beautiful. Sips it, enjoys it. Now, General Joab, he's getting nervous, right? And he's saying, David, the enemies, the Philistines, they're getting closer. I think it's time to marshal our army. Relax, Joab. Victory is assured. And I haven't had the baklava yet. Got to have my baklava because every good gift comes from God. Now, the point being, David says, in the face of my enemies, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why? Because if God is for us, friends, who can be against us? The victory belongs to the Lord. I remember reading a story of a medical doctor who got abducted in Pakistan in 2007. And the story goes this: he was chained up and locked in a rat-infested, cold, dark room where for 25 days he was threatened with beatings and a beheading if he didn't renounce Christ and become a Muslim. He held his ground. He put his trust in Christ. He prayed and fasted every day for 25 days until finally he was released. And just not knowing he was going to be released, by the way, but he prayed every day to his good shepherd that he would be. Anyway, on the 25th day, just before he's about to be released, the Taliban put on a banquet for him and he sat down and he ate the meal. And he remembers thinking about this verse as he sat down to eat this meal in the presence of his enemy, the Taliban. And he remembered this verse: "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." What was Jesus doing the night before he was betrayed, beaten, and brutalized on that cross? He was having a meal. He was having the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He was eating with friends in the presence of his enemy, the enemy of Judas, who's about to be devoured by Satan. He was about to, he was having a meal in the presence of the enemy of death, who he's about to defeat on the third day. He was about to have a meal in the presence of the enemy of the sin that would finally be atoned for at the cross. And he was about to have a meal in the presence of the enemy of Satan, who was about to consume Judas, who would betray him. And there at the cross, Satan himself would be disarmed. That is why, on the basis of Christ's victory, we get to recite this psalm to those who are breathing their last and whisper in their ear those precious words. The good shepherd says to you, dear brother or sister, today you'll be with me in paradise. It is a great privilege to announce good news to someone who is breathing their last. Very different story to my friend who visited an atheist doctor who was so terrified of dying, he couldn't even allow his wife to leave the room. What a different destiny. Verse 5b reminds us that God has come to truly bless us. He says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." That could be the anointing of the Messiah. I mean, the word Messiah or Christ, Hebrew, Greek, same word, means anointed one. But I think it's probably referring to the oil that refreshes the body and the soul. And it's pointing to God's refreshment of our soul. And that's why the cup here is neither half empty nor half full. In fact, it's not even full. You notice it's overflowing. That with God as our shepherd, our cup overflows. And for us Christians, it overflows with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has poured out the love of the Good Shepherd in our hearts. What a great thing it is to have Jesus as our Good Shepherd and his Spirit dwelling within us. This is not a psalm for the dying, not just for the dying. It's a psalm for the living. It's not just a psalm for the end of your life. It's a psalm for the whole of your life. And that's the fourth point. I trust my shepherd will not stop pursuing me with his love. I trust that my shepherd will not stop pursuing me with his love. Look at verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you feeling like someone's watching you? Well, they are. The Lord Jesus is. Verse 6 literally reads, "Surely your goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life." Here is the love of the Good Shepherd, his unrelenting love, a love that will hunt us down. We're being stalked by God himself, stalked by his love that's screaming out, singing out from the cross, "I could not love you any better. I could not love you anymore." You know, seeking ultimate intimacy anywhere else will always leave you empty. Seeking ultimate intimacy with anybody else will always leave you empty. Friends, I want you to develop a codependent relationship, but there's only one person you want to develop that codependent relationship with, and that's with the Lord Jesus. People say, "You're only a Christian because you know you need a crutch." You're telling me, "I need a crutch. I need actually two. In fact, I need Jesus. And I'm unapologetically claiming that. Again, a reminder of the alternative with that anti-Psalm 23. Let me continue with that anti-Psalm. David Paulson writes this: I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. I'm so much all about me. Sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free falling into the void? How different is Psalm 23 that reeks of that assurance where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He is my everything. I will fear no evil, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever." And the last point, I trust the shepherd's promise of his presence now and forever. I trust the shepherd's promise of his presence now and forever. The house of the Lord there that David desires to long to be in is just code for the presence of God. He so longs to be in the presence of God forever that Jesus is not, for him it was Yahweh, the God of Israel, but for us it's more personal than that even. It's Jesus. It's not a means to an end. He is the end. And he has been with us through our whole life, whether in green pastures or in dark valleys, whether in banquets or in battles. He is confident in the presence of his enemies, and he is confident that he will be in the presence of his God forever. God is not a means to an end. He is the end. And the privilege of being in Christ, brothers and sisters, is the privilege of being safe in the arms of a loving Father and of a dear Son. You see, Jesus will never abandon you. I know your spouse may dump you. I know your children may reject you. I know your boss may sack you. I know your health may leave you. I know your friends may betray you. All those things can happen. But Jesus is saying, I will never forsake you. And Jesus' last words before he ascended was this: and surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. Of that you can be assured. I was speaking to a dear sister this week who was going through the deepest, darkest valleys. I said, why don't you turn that into a lament? You never know, it might find itself in a sermon. Well, it did, and here it is. This is what one dear sister said as she spoke of being alone in the dark valley. She said, how long, Lord, will I feel this way? I feel nothing, not joy or sorrow, nothing. I'm tired. I'm always tired. How can I feel completely overwhelmed and underwhelmed at the same time? I am engulfed by my own thoughts. Oh, guilt. I do feel guilt. Guilt because I know you're my Father. I know that you are good. I know that you love me dearly, much more, much, much more than I deserve. I know that you are reaching your arm down to help me out of this pit, but I can't bring my arm up to meet yours. I can't be bothered. Who else says that? I can't be bothered to get the help from the Creator of the world, my one true love. I am my own worst enemy. I am weary and burdened and feel no rest. I read the beautiful words you write to me. I know them and trust them. They just go in one ear and out the other. I don't like it here and I want to get out. You've done it before, Lord. Please do it again. And of course, that's exactly what he did, for he is the good shepherd. And that's what it means to have him as the good shepherd, both when the pastures are green and when the valleys are dark. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are my shepherd. I have everything I need because I have you. You give me life now and life everlasting. You walk me down the right path, and for that I praise you. In the face of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me and you are for me. And I thank you, Lord, that every moment of every day, your love and goodness pursues me. I so long to see you face to face in the new creation. In Jesus' name, I pray. He is the good shepherd, and for that, we praise him. So let's do that now.